Righteousness shows a pathway for his feet, and we're going to look at the footsteps of Jesus today as we come to the Gospels. And I want you to turn, first of all, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and our ushers will make sure that you receive one. This is on page 857, if you have one of the church's Bibles. We've prayed for things in Sudan, and you know something of what the Lord is doing there. It wasn't too long ago that the missionaries were talking with some of the pastors, and these pastors, of course, are not from the West. They've not had education, are not necessarily familiar with all of world history the way other people would be, and it came to light in the course of the discussion as they were looking up at the moon that the missionaries told these men that people have walked on the moon. And the pastor said, no, no one's walked on the moon. And then the missionaries continued to press the case and talk about the year and the fact that it was Neil Armstrong and so forth until they finally convinced them that yes, through technology, man has indeed walked on the moon. And the Dinka pastor's response was, God must be very angry. This sense, of course, that the Lord dwells in heaven, but earth he's given to the children of man, that by man walking on the moon, he's sort of invading God's territory. And one man, Rob Frost, has recently said, it's far more significant that God has walked upon the earth than that man has walked upon the moon. And it's true. The Lord has invaded the earth. He's walked on earth. And that's made people not very happy. That Dinka pastor thought God would be angry with people walking on the moon. Well, there are plenty of people who are angry with the fact that Jesus has walked on the face of the earth. But he has, and it is of utmost significance to us, and our culture, again, remembers that this time of year. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the feet of Jesus, and we're going to pull a thread that runs through the Gospels here, particularly describing how it is that various women respond to the feet of Jesus, a profound mark of his humanity. And so we're going to look at that as we come, first of all, to Luke chapter 2. So before we look at the Word of God, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have been so gracious as to come down in the person of your Son to walk upon the earth. And we pray that this day you would give us grace, that we might ponder these things that you have set before us, and that we would be a people who are eager and ready to run to the feet of Jesus Christ. Give us this heart, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Mary and Joseph had, of course, come to Bethlehem. This is the Word of God. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And then the angels appeared to the shepherds who were watching the sheep by night and looked down at verse 10. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And they went and they took this good news and they related the words of the angel. And then look at verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Thus ends the reading of God's Word thus far. We see in these passages the coming of our Savior, the Son of God, into the world. And Jesus was born into this world to his mother, Mary. And all of you who have been mothers or you have been parents, you know that one of the things you do when that baby is born into the world is you look at all the fingers and you look at all the toes and you count them. And children, you can do this with your toes too. You have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Wonder of wonders, how is it that everyone is born with 10 toes? And as we play with those toes in our fingers, our minds, when we hold that child in our arm, begins to wander, doesn't it? Begins to dream and begins to think, where will these feet go? What will these feet do? And what will be their end? Now think about how much more true that must have been for Mary than for anyone else as she reflected on these things, as she pondered these things in her heart, as we see them here. Because Jesus, Mary rather, had had the angel appear to her. She knew she was going to bear the Son of God. She knew, as the Catechism said, that Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. She recognized that the one who had been born to her was a Savior. He is Christ, the Lord. Miracle of miracles and wonder of wonders that God would dwell with his people. And so today we want to consider those same feet of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, Alec Motyer, rather, is a commentator who sort of set me on to this little thread, and I just kept pulling. And what we see in the Gospels, quite notably, is a number of women, most of them named Mary, in fact, who find themselves at the feet of Jesus. And what we want to do today is to ponder these things by considering the response of these women through the Gospels to the feet of Jesus, to direct our ponderings, to direct our meditations upon the Savior as we would behold him in our hearts today. So turn with me now, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. Jesus, of course, as we've seen, going through the book of Luke, grows up. And what is it that Jesus does? Well, he's been healing people. He's been declaring forgiveness of sins to people who have been sinful against him. And we see here in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, a very powerful and profound image. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed him with the ointment. Here's this woman who is a sinner against God, and she's been known as such in the community. And not only is she known as a sinner, we're not sure of her specific sin. Was she a prostitute? We don't know exactly. That's probable, but we don't know it for sure. Nevertheless, she was known as a sinner. And she recognized, perhaps having seen Jesus declare that paralytic who was lowered through the roof, she knew that Jesus was indeed the Son of God and had the power to forgive her sin. And so she came to the feet of Jesus Christ, and she anoints his feet with this ointment. And she begins to weep, and she weeps because she recognizes her own sin. And she weeps because she recognizes that it's at the feet of the Savior, at the feet of Jesus Christ, that she has a Savior, that she has the forgiveness of sins. There's some of you who are here today that know that you are like that woman, a sinner. And all of you should know that you bear that title apart from Jesus Christ, and you ought to be known as such. And when we look at her response to the feet of Jesus Christ, we need to recognize that our only hope of salvation, the only hope we have of our sins being forgiven and our being united with God, that we would be with God, that we would know Emmanuel, is to bow at his feet as this woman did. And you know how the rest of the story goes. A man named Simon begins to complain about this, wondering how this woman who is a sinner can touch Jesus and how Jesus can allow this. And Jesus begins to dialogue with Simon, causing him to realize that it's the people who recognize the greatness of their sin that are the ones who are most likely to come to him. And the ones who recognize their sin are the ones that Jesus invites to his feet. And Simon had to recognize eventually that it is those who are forgiven most who will be the most grateful. Look at verse 44. Jesus responds to Simon, and he turns toward the woman and says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You see, Jesus has come as the Prince of Peace in order to grant sinners forgiveness of sins if they would only come and bow before his feet. So as we look at the response of this woman, what's the first application for us here? Well, the first application for us is that we would bow at his feet, begging for the forgiveness of our sins and pouring out our tears in gratitude for the forgiveness of sins that he gives. This is why Jesus came. This is why he was born. Did Mary imagine people coming to the feet of her son in order to have their sins forgiven? We don't know what she thought. But this is where the feet of Jesus lead us this morning. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10 as we move on through this account. Luke chapter 10, the end of the chapter, we see another woman as she responds to Jesus. This woman is Mary. Listen again to God's word, Luke 10, 38. "And as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" How does Mary respond to Jesus? She recognizes that Emmanuel, God with us, has come as the Word incarnate. As we see in John chapter 1, the Word of God in the flesh, God has come to walk and to talk with people, to feed them with his word. And so Mary, recognizing who Jesus is, longs for nothing more than simply to sit at his feet, to hear his voice, and to grow in grace. She recognized that life is more than bread. It's more than serving, and she would be content simply to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. We recognize, as Hebrews chapter 1 says, that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And what a gift we have. What a gift that we would be able to go to the feet of Jesus Christ and continue in his word. And this is the second application that we have from looking at the feet of Jesus and considering the incarnation. We come not only because he's forgiven us of our sins, and he is the only way for us to have our guilt wiped away, but we come to Him and we sit at His feet in order to continue in His Word. And we, of course, can't sit at the feet of Jesus literally today because He has ascended to be with the Father. But His church is called His body for a reason. And we gather as His body to hear His Word. We hear His Word corporately proclaimed, and we also then sit at His feet as we read His Word. Friends, Jesus has come so that you might know God by knowing His Word. And that then is the next application, that we as His people would delight in the incarnation by sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, continuing in His Word, continuing to grow in grace, because He has come in the flesh. Well, turn now to the book of John, to John chapter 11. We see yet another response now of the same woman, of Mary, all over again, as she considers the Savior come in the flesh and what this means for her and how it is that she ought to respond to Him as He walks through life on these very human feet. Her brother Lazarus had died. And you may know the story that Jesus knew that Lazarus was dying and that he had died, and Jesus had stayed away for a couple of days before he went. And Martha had interacted with Jesus, and now her sister Mary is called as Jesus comes to the tomb. Look at verse 28 of John chapter 11. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary. This is Martha, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" We see here Mary in her day of trouble, recognizing that Jesus is the one who could have kept her brother from dying. And she comes and she crumples at the feet of the Savior and confesses His power. And she's bowing before Him because she knows that Jesus is her only hope in the day of trouble. Friends, for many of you, this year has been a year of trouble. Perhaps it's been a year of spiritual trouble and trial. Perhaps it's been a year of physical difficulty. Maybe it's even been a year in which your brother or your loved one has died. Jesus has come in the flesh so that you might come in the day of trouble and bow at His feet. And we see the true humanity of our Savior coming out as He goes to the tomb of Lazarus. He says, "Where have you laid him?" And they told him. And what did Jesus do? Jesus wept. You see, God has become man in order that He might become like us in every way, in order that our burdens might become His burdens to bear, in order that our trials might be the trials that He would bear us through. He knows. He knew the sorrow that Mary was enduring. And He also knew what He was about to do. And yet He, in His flesh, wept. And Jesus, friends, is ready to weep with His people over the trials and the tribulations of life. And what does he go on to do? Well, he goes on to go to the tomb, and he calls for the stone to be rolled away, and he knows there's going to be a stench from that rotting body, but he says that the stone should be rolled away anyway. And then he calls Lazarus forth from the tomb, and he raises him from the dead, demonstrating that he has almighty power, God in the flesh. Friends, Jesus has come so that you might have a refuge in the day of your trouble, just like Mary of old. And you're called this day to bow at the feet of Jesus so that he might be your refuge and your strength. Well, we move on then to John chapter 12, probably on the same page for most of you, to see the next place in which we see one of these women bowing at Mary's feet, at Jesus' feet, and it's Mary once again. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment, made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you have with you, the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Here's Mary, who has seen that Jesus has raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. And she has also heard Jesus prophesy and promise that he would be scourged, that he would be killed. And she believed these words. And so she came, preparing his body for burial in advance. And she brings this ointment that was worth at least a year's worth of wages that you would use to anoint the dead. And she breaks this flask open, and she begins to anoint Jesus, anointing the feet of Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair. Now, she may not have known exactly how it is that Jesus would die at this point. But if you keep your finger there in John chapter 12, you'll see that these women are at the feet of Jesus in John chapter 19 once again. They're at his feet at the foot of the cross. Jesus had been crucified in John 19, verse 25, says that standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. These were there at his cross. Mary understood that Jesus had come to die for her sins, and that his life was going to be poured out. And so, in preparation for his death, she pours out all of her material wealth before him. She pours out a whole year's worth of wages, perhaps everything she had. And she was willing to give it all to the Savior because she recognized that he was going to pour out everything for her. And so what ought we do as we consider the feet of Jesus? Well, we ought to pour out our everything for him as well, recognizing that he has given his very life for us. It's been said that this perfume with which she anointed Jesus may likely have still been with him. The odor would have been strong enough that it would have stuck for a week. And it may have been the only human kindness that he experienced there upon the cross was smelling that perfume with which Mary had anointed the Savior in preparation for his death. Friends, Jesus has come so that we might pour out everything before him in worship, in praise, and in adoration at his feet. Is his coming in the flesh motivating you to do the same with your life? Or do you see him as someone who's simply distant, someone who's far off, someone who's far away in heaven? No, the Savior has come very near to us, and we ought to pour out our all for him. Well, one more stop then, as we consider the response of these women to Jesus, is in John chapter 20. We see him at see them at his feet once again. This time it's Mary Magdalene again. There's a report that has come that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's crucified. He's buried. And Mary comes in John chapter 20, verse 11. And we're told that Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw the two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing her to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Here she is looking for his feet in the grave, and she doesn't find them. She doesn't find those feet there in the grave because Jesus was raised from the dead. And then, of course, she clings to his feet because she stands in awe that he has conquered the grave, that he has not only died for sins, but he has been raised for the justification of his people. And those human feet, friends, are still raised this day. Look at Luke chapter 24, a later appearing after he's appeared to Mary there in the garden. The disciples are all together there in the upper room. And as he comes to his disciples, we see his response to them. Look at verse 36 of Luke 24. "And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself? Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling. He said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them." Here's the Savior demonstrating to his disciples that this one who came in the flesh, born of Mary, had his toes counted by his mother, had nails then driven through those feet, who died and was buried, is raised in the flesh so that his disciples could count those toes all over again. And he invites his disciples to see and to touch his feet. And friends, this Savior remains resurrected today. He came in the flesh. He came as Emmanuel so that we might be united to God. He came as God with us so that we too might be with God. He came not only so that our sins would be forgiven. He came not only, friends, to be our the word that God has spoken and the one through whom we continue to learn from. He came not only as the one who is our refuge in the day of trouble. He came not only as one who is worthy of our pouring out everything for. He came not only as the one through whom, through whose feet that nail would be placed, but he came in the flesh in order to conquer death so that you too might be raised, so that you too might walk in newness of life on this earth, and that your body might be raised in the last great day. Friends, we don't know exactly what heaven is going to be like, but we know that our resurrected Savior will be there. And you will be able to behold him with your own eyes. You will be able to touch his human feet as God incarnate. And you will be united with God forever, because Jesus has come in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this great and gracious gift that you've given to us, not as a gift merely once received, but as a gift to be enjoyed in the present and a gift to anticipate as we eagerly await that great day of judgment. We thank you that our Savior is given not merely as a Savior and a comfort and a guide to those who saw him in the flesh one day years ago, but he's been given to us this day. And we look forward, Lord, to that last great day when we will see him with our own eyes, and every tear will be wiped away, and there will be no more separation, but God will dwell with his people. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with faith. We pray that you would fill us with hope and with joy this day because of the greatness of your grace toward us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.